Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. You can find this in your bulletin or in one of the Bibles. There are some on the pews as well. Hear now God's Word. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Well, it's great to be with you all. Franklin Church, just want to reiterate how grateful we are for you. Over these last couple of years, you have been nothing but a blessing to us, and we want to follow your lead. One day, soon, and very soon, we will be in a building. And we want to exhibit that same grace to churches around us because we are one body. We are called together in the name of Jesus. And so, Pastor Mike, Franklin Church, thank you so much. It's wonderful to be with you. And we are in the middle of a series called Simply the Best. And that Simply the Best is, of course, in reference to Jesus himself. And so what we do at NAPC is we often go through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse. That way we can address entire matters of what the Scripture teaches us. And that prevents us from having what we might call a canon within the canon, where we keep picking the same basic passages and verses to go over. Instead of doing that, we go through entire books of the Bible. And right now we're in the middle of the New Testament book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is about Jesus being superior to anything or anyone else. Amen? Yeah. That's our Jesus. And the pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews was writing to people who were in the midst of difficulties, persecutions, and they were tempted to walk away from the faith in order to make their lives easier. And what the pastor is doing is he is calling their attention to the fact that Jesus is far superior to anything they might walk away to, no matter what they're going through, no matter what difficulties they are facing. And so right now we are in chapter 6. As you can tell, we're finishing up chapter 6. And this is all about promises. It's about the promises of God as the anchor for our souls. On Friday evening, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding of our worship and connections leader, Lucy Hauser, and now her husband, Jacob Rexheimer. Actually, her name is Lucy Rexheimer now because she just got married. And it was a wonderful, joyful event. They looked very, very happy throughout. We danced a lot at the reception, and I've got to say, I felt like I acquitted myself pretty well as a dancer that night, but I didn't hear any amen, so maybe not, but a few of you were there. The center of the entire evening, of course, was not the dancing. It was not the food that we ate. It was the promises that were made as we worshiped God. heavy, significant, tremendous promises that Lucy and Jacob made to each other, this declaration that they will do something in the future, and they don't know what's coming in the future, but they do know that they are making this promise to one another to be with each other for better or worse, no matter what comes. That is the beauty of wedding services. And obviously, they have no idea what they're doing when they make the promise. None of us do when we get married. We have no idea what's coming. And yet we make those promises, and what happens is, Lord willing, by God's grace and through our faithfulness, we keep our promises, and actually our promises keep us. And what I mean by that is, when we declare what we know is important and true and we make a commitment to it, that ends up shaping our lives in such a way as we actually do what we say we're going to do. That's what I mean when I say that our promises keep us. They keep us in heading in the right direction. Now, in our culture today, I don't have to tell you this, that there is a terrible pattern of, in marriage in particular, those promises being broken. And it really is devastating. I mean, it's devastating for children. It's devastating in many, many ways. And I know that some of you have been on the receiving end of those broken promises. It's just an incredibly painful, traumatic thing, life-changing thing. And some of you have caused those promises to be broken. And my point is not that. There is grace for all. There is mercy and forgiveness for everyone who comes humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Okay. My point is not to point. My point is simply to say that we human beings, all of us, to one degree or another, have broken promises. Have we not? Yeah. Every one of us. There's one who always keeps his promises, and that is the living God. It is, as the text says, impossible for God to lie. He does not lie. He keeps his promises. And so we are going to look at how the promise-keeping God, the promises that he makes, are a sure anchor for all of our souls. Let's pray. Oh Lord, on this day, we are so grateful for everything that you've given us. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this place of worship. Father, as those of us who are part of NAPC, we want to again say how grateful we are to you for like-minded, like-hearted people like in Franklin Church. Thank you for their generosity and willingness to open up their home to us. And Father, as we look at your word, I pray that for every one of us, we would this morning be reassured that you are the promise-keeping God, and you have made amazing, amazing vows to us. And we want to rest in those, and we want to find our identity in those, and we want those promises to be the foundation of our lives. So we ask that, and we ask that humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at three things this morning: our example, our guarantee, and our anchor. Okay, our example, our guarantee, and our anchor. First point, our example in verses 13 through 15. So who is it who is our example? Who's our example in life? Jesus is a very good guess. And almost any time in church, when you have a question of who, fill in the blank, the answer is, in fact, Jesus. This morning, we are looking, though, at the text of Hebrews 6, and our example is Abraham in this context, okay? Abraham, in verses 13 through 15, it says, actually look down in verse 15, it says, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. He is our example as someone who trusts in the promises of God. Now, if you don't know who Abraham is, I want to give you a little bit of background on him, okay? Because he is one of the most important people in the Bible. Abraham first shows up way back in Genesis chapter 11, and he shows up in a genealogy. And in that genealogy, it just mentions his name, and then it says that Abraham's family grew up in this region called Ur, U-R, okay? Then he moved to Haran, And while he was in Haran, something extraordinary happened. The God of the universe came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave your hometown. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going, but I want you to go, and as you go, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and I'm going to make you be a blessing to the rest of the world. In fact, all of the families of the earth will be blessed in and through you and your descendants. Now, Abraham had zero children when he was promised that he would have descendants that would bless all the families of the earth. He was actually 75 years old when he first heard God's voice. And this is what it says after God reaches down and speaks to him. Very simply, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord told him. Okay, now, if you are here and you are in your, let's say you're in your late 60s, or you're in your 70s, or you're in your 80s, or you are in your 90s, I want to point out that Abraham's service to the Lord began at age 75. That's when it began, okay? It didn't end there. He began to serve God in his 70s. If you are in your late 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, you are not done yet. You've only begun. Amen? Okay. There are many, many things for you to do in service to the Lord. One of the most inspiring things in my vision of NAPC is that our people who are more mature are actually very active in their faith. They are cooking meals for high school kids in Linden. They are tutoring kids in Linden. They are serving in our church. In fact, they serve as some of them as elders in our church. They teach our kids in children's ministry. Suffice it to say, unlike Abraham, they have no children in JAM, okay? But they are serving in JAM. One of our staff members, he has a son, and he told me this this week, that his son came out of JAM. They were talking. He said, well, how did it go? And he said, it was great. I learned a lot. And he said, well, who's your teacher? And he said, I don't remember his name. It's the old guy who's a really good teacher. And praise the Lord for that. So if you are in that age group, you have as long as you're alive, you have great fruitful work to do for the Lord. And if you are prohibited from going out and doing things because you are sick or because you are homebound in whatever way, then you can pray. And we have people in that group who are prayer warriors. They are struggling, battling against illness, and yet they are faithful prayers. And remember, let's not forget what the preacher of Hebrews said about prayer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are many, many people in time of need. And as you go, as you pray, you are doing precisely what God calls you to do. You have a purpose as long as you are alive, so use this time. Be purposeful like Abraham. Now, Abraham went, but three chapters later, and I'm not sure how much time has elapsed, but he's still not quite sure where he's going, and he's not quite sure how the Lord is going to pull all of this off. And we know that because in Genesis chapter 15, God comes to Abraham and he says, don't be afraid, Abraham. Now, when do you tell people not to be afraid? Precisely when they are afraid. He says, don't be afraid, Abraham. He says, I am your shield, and your reward will be great. And then Abraham says to him, and I'm paraphrasing all this, but Abraham says, how will that happen for me? God, this promise that you made, how will this happen when I don't have any kids? And this relative, like stranger, who's a relative of mine, is going to be the inheritor of all of my things, and I don't have a son. And then the Lord promises, he says, that guy who you're talking about, not going to be your heir. And then he says, go out and look at the stars in the sky. And he says, if you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be. He makes this amazing promise to Abraham. You are going to have more kids than the stars in the sky. And he makes a promise. And then it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Because Abraham was willing to trust the Lord counted that as righteousness in Abraham's life. He trusted him. He is our example. Abraham is. My question for you is, do you trust him? Do you trust the God who promises you? You know, in our culture, I think one of the most dominating narratives in our time, in our culture, is that you deserve to pursue your own self-fulfillment, self-realization, and happiness on your terms, and that life is fundamentally ordered best when you are going after whatever it is that you want, that you think will make you happy. You know that the Bible says something very different than that? In fact, completely different. The Bible tells us that we will be joyful insofar as we lay down our lives and pick up our crosses and follow Jesus and serve the people around us. That's what the Bible says. So my question to you is, do you trust that that is actually accurate? Like, do you trust that as you serve other people and love other people and give of yourself, you will actually be more filled with purpose and meaning? That doesn't mean it'll be easier. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you'll have a more fruitful, fulfilling, purposeful, joyful life. Do you trust the Lord in that? Do you trust God's word in the very particular commands that he gives to us as Christians? And I could list a lot of them. You know, what you do with your body, what you do with your time, what you do with your resources. I could talk about how, you know, the Bible tells us not to lie. And a lot of times we're tempted to lie, to sort of bend reality to what we want it to be instead of telling the truth. A lot of times the Bible tells us to be humble, to listen first, to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Do we trust all the promises of God? Because that's what it boils down to. Our trust in the promises of God is lived out. It is embodied in what we do and what we don't do. So, brothers and sisters, Abraham waited and he obtained the promise. We are called to be, to follow in that example. And that leads to the next point, our guarantee in verses 16 through 18. Our guarantee. The preacher tells us that typically when we make a promise, and it's a really important promise, we swear upon something else. Okay? Like, what do? I swear to God. We swear to God, or have you heard this one? I swear on my mother's grave. Like, have you ever done that? Have you ever sworn on your mother? Like, what about dad? Why is it my mother's grave? I'm not sure, but either way, what you're doing there is, I think what's happening is you are saying, I'm not just giving you my word, I'm actually banking my word on something that is more important than me, that's greater than me. And I, you know, there are times actually in the Christian life to make vows to God, to swear to God. But we ought to be very careful when we do that, because in the act of saying that, what we are actually saying is, I am inviting God to judge me if I don't fulfill that vow. So we ought to be very, very careful. At any rate, that's what we're doing when we swear. If you look in verse 13, God could not swear upon anything higher than himself. And that's why it says, when God made a promise, he had no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And then he explains in verse 16 that, you know, we swear by something greater than ourselves, and then we, in our disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Now, I want to talk about this oath because this is really interesting. Abraham is called the man of faith in the Bible, but if you actually read about his life, he was not perfect in his belief in God. He wrestled a little bit. So back to Genesis 15, when God makes this promise to Abraham and says, look out at the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you descendants like that. And it says Abraham believed him and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, right after that, in verse 8, I think it is, in Genesis 15, Abraham asks God a very interesting question for someone who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is what he says. God, how will I know that what you're going to do is, what you're saying you're going to do is actually what you're going to do? Isn't that interesting that Abraham, the man who believed God, said, how will I know? And that begins, in the rest of Genesis 15, this very, it's completely strange to us. But it was what's called a covenant ceremony, or an oath that was made. And we use promise and oath synonymously, and yet this was a ceremony that basically confirmed what God was going to do to Abraham. And he told Abraham to grab five or six animals and to kill them and to actually cut them in half and to put them, like to sort of form an aisle of sacrificed animals, okay? So Abraham does that. Now, in our day, when we want to make a promise that is binding, what do? We get lawyers there and we fill out, like if you're buying or selling a house, how many times do you have to sign your name and put your initials down over and over and over again? And most of the time we don't remember exactly what we're signing and why. Okay, back then, you tore animals apart, killed them, and placed them in an aisle, and you walked down the aisle. And what that said was this: if I go back on my oath, may what happened to these animals be done to me. They had something there. Like, I think if we made a promise and we did that, it might be a little more visceral. We might not go back on our promises as easily as if we did what they did. But here's what's amazing about Genesis 15. Abraham does not walk down the aisle of these sacrificed animals. One person in the oath does it. Who? The living God. It says there was smoke and fire and it went down the aisle. This is the presence of the living God. Almost as if to say, Abraham, I know you're not going to be able to keep this covenant of obedience to me. I am going to make the covenant in a unilateral way. Here is my oath. I promise. And this is my oath that confirms that. And so if you look back to Hebrews, where it says that in verse 18, well, first of all, in verse 17, it says that according to his promise and the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have encouragement to hold fast. So those two things, the promise and his character that he will never lie, and the oath that he made to Abraham by walking this unilaterally down these animals that have been sacrificed. Now, why does all this matter for Abraham? Here's why it matters, Christian. You who trust in Jesus, you are heirs or recipients of that promise made in Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 15. In Galatians, Paul writes this: if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to the promise. How so? Well, think about this. God made a promise to Abraham, and he confirmed that promise with sacrifices that he walked down. Now, fast forward thousands of years later, what is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham? It is when Jesus himself became the sacrifice for our sins. Imagine those animals torn apart. Now, connect that to Jesus, the Son of God, who laid down his life for us, Christian. He is the one who ultimately ratifies that promise, that oath, so that Christians can know it is guaranteed that nothing will come between us and God. Not our sin. And Jesus is in the cross the ultimate guarantee that we are always going to be God's children. Amen?
Amen.
That goes beyond our life, through death, beyond death, when we will go to be with Him, and when Jesus returns, when we are resurrected, we belong to Him forever, and that is a guarantee. That's our guarantee. And that, in turn, leads to our anchor in life. Our anchor. It says in verse 19 again, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. The hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That's a reference to the temple. When Jesus died, the curtain to the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and only once a year it was torn from top to bottom, because Jesus has brought the very presence of God to us and even within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that He's become a high priest forever. That high priest who intercedes between us and God after the order of Melchizedek, who's another Genesis figure that we're going to get to next week. But Jesus is the anchor, and the promises of God are the anchor for our souls. You know, life is really, really difficult for a lot of us right now. I mean, we are in a time of intense polarization and conflict. I don't have to tell you that. The other night we had a school board meeting for New Albany schools. It was a 4-hour meeting. Do you know, like, that's not normal, okay? It's normal for no one to pay attention to school board meetings. And there are dozens, if not hundreds, of people there. I mean, we are living through a very polarizing time. There is conflict in all different spheres of our community. The future of our country feels uncertain, and the backdrop of the last 18 months of turmoil is exhausting. It really is. And that is to say nothing of the very personal challenges that many of us have. I mean, the number of people who have anxiety right now is off the charts. The number of people who feel estranged from people that they love is significant. And there are people who are struck down with cancer. There are people who are experiencing tremendous financial difficulty. There are people who are going through personal relationships that are broken. I would say that we are all in one way or another battered about by the wind and waves of a broken world. And into that come promises of God, the anchor for our souls. I was talking with my daughter KK the other night, and we were reading the last part of the Bible, Revelation 21, where these amazing promises are outlined. And she just said to me in a moment of honesty, she said, "Dad, how do we know this is true? Because, you know, Muslims have the Quran, and other religions have their books. Like, how do we know that our book is true?" Man, that's a good question. And I thought about that, and I thought about how, like Abraham, we all have doubts at times. And I was grateful that she had the courage to ask me that question. And as I reflect on that question, it's true. There are all kinds of different perspectives on what is actually true and what is not true. I'll tell you this, that if you are an atheist, you don't have a book, and you believe that we are essentially an accident here. And if you believe in another religion other than Christianity, what you have is a guidebook for you to do steps X, Y, Z, A, B, C to get to God, okay? And secular people have this too. As long as I'm on this part of the side of the political aisle and I do X, Y, and Z, and A, B, and C, then I will be okay. I will be a good person. I'll follow the law, the five pillars of Islam. I'll do all these different things, and I will make myself good, and I will get to God. hear the truth is when you read that you cannot get to God. You can try, but even in your trying, your pride wells up and you cannot do it. And in that position of lostness and selfishness, someone came to make it right on our behalf. And the Son of God, through whom and by whom the entire universe was created, entered into broken humanity. And he became one of us. And he lived a humble life, a broken life with a lot of suffering and conflict and opposition. And then he laid down his life at the cross for us. And then he rose from the grave to conquer death. Yes, there are a lot of different places that will tell you they think they have what is true. There is only one place that actually does. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because when the resurrection happened, people who were scared and worried and had denied Christ were then ready to lay down their lives for Christ. Why was that? Well, it wasn't because they made something up and then went and died for it. It was because Jesus actually rose from the grave. And the covenant that God made with Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, he guaranteed the promises that he made to us. And so, that does not mean that you will not suffer. It does not mean that life won't be difficult. It doesn't mean that people you love won't die. It doesn't mean that you won't have conflict with other people. Life is difficult. Jesus prepares us for this when he says, in this life you will have troubles, but he has also given us promises. Here are some of those promises. He promises that he will meet our needs, Luke chapter 12. He promises that he will hear our prayers, Matthew chapter 7. He promises that he will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews chapter 13. He promises that your sins are forgiven if you trust Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1. He promises to strengthen you and dwell within you through his Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3. He promises that he is working everything out for your eternal good, Romans chapter 8. He promises that nothing will separate you from the love of Christ, Romans chapter 8. He promises he will bring you home to heaven when you die, Colossians chapter 3. And he promises that he will end all mourning and crying and pain one day. And he will wipe away every tear from every eye, Revelation 21. And all this is possible through Jesus Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, believe these promises. Build your life on them. And obey this great God who promises you such great things. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the promises that you have offered us in Jesus Christ. The promises that were once given to this man, Abraham, many, many thousands of years ago. We thank you for his faithfulness. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful, having seen the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful. Jesus, walk with us through our pains and our difficulties. Help us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you are, as the pastor of Hebrews has written, you are not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. You have experienced the same things that we have, yet you were without sin. Therefore, help us to go boldly to you, Father, and help us to walk with you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us, and that you would give us the gift of faith to trust in your promises. We love you. We praise you. Help us to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.